Luke chapter 1 this morning is where we'll be. If you'll open up to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll read starting in verse number 5. Luke 1, 5 says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house, and after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. This morning we're going to look at lessons from Zacharias. As last week we looked at lessons from Joseph on a peace-filled life, today will be lessons from Zacharias on a joy-filled life. Today we can know that joy comes from a Jesus or a Christ-centered life. This story in Luke's gospel of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth and John the Baptist, who was the child, are really the first mention in Luke's account of the Christmas story, or the story of Christ's coming, the birth of Christ. Although it is about Zacharias and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, it is not just about them. It is really centered all around Jesus. It is really a story about them, or really a story about the gospel and Jesus with them a part of it, which is the life of the Christian, if we will allow it. It is the intended life of every believer that we are, that our life is really a story of Jesus, and we get to be a part of it. But that comes when we are willing to have our life be centered on Jesus. And when our life is centered on Jesus, then we receive a supernatural joy that only Jesus can give us. The first announcement of miraculous birth. Although we, of course, celebrate this as the miraculous birth of Jesus, yet here in the predecessing of Jesus' announcement is the announcement of yet another birth that in its own context was miraculous. It doesn't mean that Zacharias, Elizabeth, or John the Baptist were better than Jesus, to be worshipped as Jesus or like Jesus. It doesn't put them above him in any way. But it is the picture of what John the Baptist's life was all about. And that's mentioned by the angel that he was to be a predecessor. He was to be one who prepared the way for Jesus. And in a way, although it wasn't through the miracle of a virgin conceived birth, yet there was a miraculous working in the case of Zacharias and Elizabeth that would foretell, that would be a foretelling, a picture of what would be coming soon hereafter with even Jesus, that would be even greater. Their life in this story goes along with the story of God showing his might and power to do the supernatural in a natural world to show his glory to man. Although we will see what we can learn from this part of the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, it really is all centered around Jesus. And that's the point, that when we live our lives and when we realize that our lives are all that we are and all that we do is meant to be centered around Jesus and the gospel and the glory of God, it will give us supernatural joy. Joy that we cannot find in anything else. Joy that is everlasting, eternal. Joy that rises above circumstances and situations. Joy that can carry us through the unhappy times and seasons of life. This morning, let me share with you a few places from where joy comes that we can see from the example of Zacharias, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, as lives filled or centered around Jesus. First of all, I'll share this. Joy comes from the miracle working of God. Joy comes from the miracle working of God. The angel approaches Zacharias, who is a servant in the temple. He is a priest, and he's doing his priestly duties in worship. He was going into the holy place to burn incense while the people prayed outside of it. He was doing this thing as the angel appeared unto him. But there were circumstances as what makes this a miraculous and really a joy-filled situation in their lives. Look back at verse number 7 again. It says, "And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." There were two things going against them in the announcement that they were about to have a child. There was the aspect of barrenness, that she was unable to have a child. And that's what that word means, that not just hadn't had a child, but like in today's day and age, and maybe there were doctors that could actually give her that kind of diagnosis, but it'd be like if she went to the doctor and the doctor diagnosed and said, "You are unable to have children. You will never physically and naturally have children." When things can't happen naturally, but it happens still, that is from the supernatural working, miracle working of God. And doesn't that bring joy when you see the supernatural miracle working of God in your life? That when there is something that God does that you didn't think could happen, it brings joy. God likes to operate in that way. God wants to work in your life and in my life. He wants to work in the life of this church. He wants to work in our lives in a supernatural way. We sometimes have a hard time in our finite minds understanding sometimes how something can happen, how something's going to work out. We are limited in what we know, what we can see, and how we know, understand things will work out. But God is everlasting. He is the I am that I am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the end from the beginning. God allows things in our lives to not work out naturally so that He can work supernaturally to bring you joy, knowing that He has worked in your life. There is a much better joy, a true and real joy that comes when God is the one at work in your life rather than yourself. When things happen in life from the hand of God, it brings much greater and lasting joy than that which happens from our own doing. We can try to make things happen in our lives that we want to happen. We can try to make sure that life happens the way that we want it to happen. We can try to figure out how to accomplish the thing that we want in our life. But the lesson that we can learn from Zacharias and Elizabeth is certainly, as the angel announced to Zachariah, the angel recognizes that his prayer had been answered. Of course, it sounds obviously like this was a matter that they had been praying about. But they rested their hope in God to be able to do something supernatural, something extraordinary, something greater than what natural means tells us can happen, and God did it. And that brings joy. This is something that is shared in other stories of the Bible as well, like Sarah in Genesis and Rebecca. And Hannah, they also were women who were barren. Sarah with the same two conditions as Elizabeth, barren and older in age. It's amazing when God does things that is something that could have only been done by God. But the truth is we have to let God be God, and we have to let Him do that work. Give Him that space. Be willing and able to take our hands off and not have to fix every problem and situation in our life and give it to the Lord and let Him work, because He'll be able to do something far greater than what we can do with our own hands, and it will bring much greater joy when God does it miraculously. Do you see God working miracles in your life? Maybe we need to stop forcing what we want to happen and trust God for His will to be done. And then let Him do the work in us to be able to accomplish His will to be done in our lives. And that's exactly what is happening. And in verse 14, the angel said, "Thou shalt have joy and gladness." There is no greater joy than when we can look and see God doing miracles in our lives, where we can know that it truly came from God. Where we look back and we see that it was His hand only, and yet we see the great might and power of God working in us and working for us, but working in us to show His glory. Joy comes from the miracle working of God. Secondly, joy comes from Christ-centered purpose. Joy comes from Christ-centered purpose. At this point in time, although Zacharias is busy serving in the temple, and he's doing what he is meant to do, wanting to do, and as a priest, what he's supposed to do. Yet in this announcement from the angel, he is given, and really his child is also given, a new purpose. Verse 15 says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Speaking of the baby that would Elizabeth would bear, would have. Verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This child, whose name would be John, and we call him John the Baptist, not because he was like a Baptist, like not because he attended a Baptist church. It really is a word meaning John the Baptizer. That was a part of his purpose. He was going to baptize those who would commit to follow Jesus, who would follow and believe in Jesus, his converts, those that would follow the way of God, the message that he would preach. Just like still today, we practice that same ordinance that Jesus gave to the church, that when somebody comes to faith in Christ, baptism then is a picture and a of what Christ has done. They're buried in death. The old man is put to death, and then they're raised to life along with Jesus, and then showing with other believers that I am a believer and follower of Jesus. So it was John the Baptizer. I mean, if South Middlesex Baptist Church was alive and well back then, he probably would have attended this church, right? Amen. But he was John the Baptizer. John was set apart with a purpose. Sometimes I hear people who have children that are like a few years ahead of mine, you know, maybe like teenagers, or, you know, their kids are starting to go into college, or their kids are starting to endeavor upon new things in life, like boyfriends or girlfriends. And I'm just like, whoa, slow down. I don't even want to think about this right now. I don't want to think about college. I don't want to think about my children being adult and moving out of the house. I think we've gotten it with Carson. Lily's still a work in progress, but he's already committed to living with us for the rest of his life. Now, some of you are like, yeah, you're going to change that tune when they're older. No, but we have worked it all out. We don't even want to think about when they're going to move out, go to college, and all that comes with it. But yet there's also excitement about thinking about those things as well. I can imagine Zacharias with at first just dealing with the announcement that he and his wife are going to have a baby. Now, again, it sounds like he'd been praying about it, but have you ever prayed about something that you never actually thought was going to be answered or actually was going to come? I mean, later he says to the angel, like, how is this going to be? He doesn't even refer to the barrenness. He refers to their age, which, do you notice how he calls himself an old man, but then, you know, is a little bit more gracious in the way that he talks about his wife. You know, I'm old. And Elizabeth is well stricken in age, you know, a little bit nicer tone about her. But, you know, he's just dealing at first with the announcement that they're about to have a child. I don't know exactly how old they are. Abraham and Sarah were like 100 years old. Could you imagine at 100 years old being told that you're about to have a baby? Like, deal with that right now in your life. Okay, in my stage of life, not that you're 100 years old, but I'm going to have a baby. That would change a lot of things, wouldn't it? And then all of a sudden, the angel starts unloading the purpose that God is giving them this child, that it's not even just for them, but it is for preparing the hearts of people unto Jesus. It was a specific purpose that God had placed, for which God had placed this child into their care. It was the message of Jesus. And maybe Zacharias is You know, he's probably thinking like, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, first of all, we're going to have a baby. And secondly, he's going to be preaching this message. He's going to be preparing people for Jesus. He's going to be baptizing people. He's going to be preaching in the spirit and power of Elias, turning the hearts of fathers to children. You know, that was maybe a lot. But yet there was joy that comes from knowing that God was at work doing the supernatural and doing it for His glory. It's nice to be a part of something, isn't it? It's nice to feel belonged and like you have placement and like you have purpose in life. And this is also mentioned, Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament says this as well, a verse that we often think of and quote about God knowing us. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That was Jeremiah's purpose that God had set out for him even before he was born. And even before the actual conception of John the Baptizer, now he has this great purpose for his life. But the truth of this is that it's not only for Jeremiah and John the Baptizer. It's not only for people who are being called into vocational ministry as preachers and pastors and missionaries. It is a set out and set apart purpose for every single one of us, that we have lives that are centered around the mission and the message of Jesus, and our lives exemplify and show the glory of God, that we all share and give off and preach and teach a message from our lives, from our words, from our message, a message that will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, maybe your purpose isn't set out to eat honey and locusts only like John the Baptizer's was. But in your life, through the message of your words and your communication with those around you in your life, and the message of the life that you live as an example, is it a message that proclaims Jesus? Is it a message that proclaims that your life is about Jesus and centered around Jesus? Or does your life protrude a message of that your life is about yourself, or your life is about something else? Your life is about something here on this earth. What is the message of your life? It is true that we have been set apart with a purpose. And when we find and we know and realize that purpose and accept it, that my life isn't about me, it is about Jesus and the message of Jesus. I belong to the purpose and the plan of God and His story and endeavor of redeeming His people. That brings joy. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God ordained and desires that we live and serve and walk in our daily lives, lives that are unto the work, the good works of Jesus Christ. And when we will allow ourselves to realize that that is our purpose, it will bring joy. You will find true joy knowing that you are living and operating and serving and working and ministering for something greater than yourself, something greater than just this earth, not for this kingdom, but for another kingdom, the kingdom of God, the glory of God. God sent Jesus, the very glory of God, to be a light in the darkness. And then Jesus commissioned us to do His work for Him when He ascended back into heaven. Therefore, we have the blessing, the privilege, to have a purpose on this earth to show the glory of God through our message of our lives. We all have a place in the body of Christ for the gospel of Christ and the glory of God and His kingdom. And when our eyes and our hearts are established and founded and sure in this purpose, no matter what else happens in this life, we will have joy knowing that we work and serve and live for a greater purpose. Zacharias, Elizabeth, we're about to have a child, but for a very great purpose. And there's joy in knowing that God, the creator of the universe, has purpose for you and your life on this earth. No life is a mistake. No life took God by surprise. And every single one of us here today has an intended purpose to walk in the will and the purpose that God has. And it might look a little bit differently how that is practically applied in our lives. There are people all over the world, so context is different for everybody. But universally, we are under the same purpose of the mission and the message of Jesus. John was to share the mission and message of Jesus. And Jesus was right around the corner from him, but he was to preach and to teach the message of that Jesus had come. And he's about to start preaching. He's about to come on the scene. Be ready. Don't miss him. Follow him. Believe him. Trust him. And we have that same mission and purpose today as well, from whence we receive great joy. Joy comes from a Christ-centered purpose. And then joy comes from, I love this one, Jesus breaking through our own insecurities. Now, Zacharias, I love when how God allows us to see characters and people in the Bible as regular people, right? Like they were just like you and I, and they deal with the same insecurities and weaknesses and shortcomings. Why? Because they were human beings just like you and I. Where he says that in verse number 6 that they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. We can look at that and think, oh yeah, there it goes. God chose them because they were perfect people. No, they weren't perfect. It doesn't mean that they were perfect. It really just means that although they strove in their lives to serve God and to honor God and to please God, they still were without child. Because in those days, a woman who was barren, it was bearing children, and for especially the man to have a man child and carry on his name was a huge part of their culture. It was their legacy. It was one of their biggest concerns. That's why if a man had a wife who either was barren or had children but didn't have men, that's why they went to the extent of having concubines. Well, I'll have a concubine so I can try to have a male child with her to carry on my name. It was a huge importance of the day. And if one did not have that man-child, or if especially a woman was barren and did not have children, it was highly looked down upon. And they assumed that there was a problem with her. Just like if somebody was born with a crippling disease, they often, like when they when Jesus was questioned about the one, was it the child or the parents that sinned? Pretty judgmental culture. Well, I'm not going to go down that road. But anyways, that was literally how they thought. And really, that verse is just letting us know, not that they were perfect. You know, they didn't walk around town and, oh, there goes perfect Zacharias and Elizabeth again. That's not the image. It just means that although their heart was following the Lord and they worked hard to do right and live according moral and good lives, they still didn't have a child. And the purpose wasn't, the problem wasn't with them. The problem did not lie that with simply the fact that, you know, she had sin or there was some problem within her that caused her to not be able to have children. The issue was this. God wanted to do something greater and more supernatural, and so he waited until she was old. Well stricken in age. He waited until naturally it seemed like that ship had sailed. I'm not going to have children. But yet, it would still cause the looking down upon by those in the community around them. And you know, sometimes when you live in and operate in a judgmental lifestyle and culture like that, it then even works you over yourself too. Look at when this announcement is made. In verse number 18, Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife, well stricken in years." He doubts. The angel even says, "Because you doubted." He lost his ability to speak until the birth came. Zacharias was focusing on his weaknesses, his inabilities, the things that he thought would not actually allow for this thing to take place. Listen, God is not stopped by our weaknesses. But yet maybe he gives us the weaknesses that we have so that he can do the supernatural to bring himself glory again. And when we see that God and that Jesus breaks through our insecurities, it brings joy. God would still do the miraculous work of giving them a child, and John the Baptist would grow, and he would go and do the very ministry, fulfill the purpose that he was given to prepare the hearts of the people and point people to the coming Messiah, to Jesus, and Jesus would break through on the scene, and John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God." It happened because of God, not because all of a sudden Zacharias and Elizabeth figure out a way to make it happen. You see, sometimes in life when we have weaknesses, when we have insecurities that leads to doubt, we either just give up on it or we try to fix it and figure out our own way of accomplishing what we want. Or we doubt that God can work. We doubt that God can use us. We doubt that I can give the message of the gospel to my neighbor. We doubt that I can help lead somebody to Christ. We doubt that my invite might help somebody come to church. We doubt that I have any purpose or ability to do anything for God. That is a life with the attention and our eyes upon ourselves, on our weaknesses, and in our securities. If God has given us a set purpose to share and to spread the message of Jesus, he is not going to be stopped with our doubts and certainly our weaknesses. God is much greater than us and our weaknesses. When we look and realize that I have purpose in the story of Jesus, and in the message of Jesus. And even though I don't think I have the abilities to really have anything to do, to have impact, to be effective, then step back and let God do the impossible. Let him do the work and see how Jesus breaks through in the story of your life in ways that you would not have even imagined, that impacts the kingdom of God, that impacts the lives of others around you. We can all struggle with doubt. We can all struggle with the mountains that need to be moved in our lives, because sometimes all we see is that it's a mountain and it can't be moved. And yes, Jesus said that faith the size of a mustard seed can move it, but it's not about us moving the mountain, but faith in the God who can do it for us, who can do it despite of us. If it's his will, he can and will do it. God works all the time. in our lives in the midst of and in despite of our insecurities, our weaknesses, our shortcomings. In spite of what we lack or don't have. Sometimes we paint pictures based on comparison or jealousy or whatever it is of what we think we should be. I'm not that person. I don't think I could really share the gospel with somebody, or I don't think I could really impact somebody else's life. I mean, look at that person. They are this and that and this and that. I'm not that, and I'm not this. The devil wants you to doubt so that you don't have joy in your life. You know, the old hymn and song, "There's joy in serving Jesus." The devil does not want you to sing that song. He does not want you to experience the joy in serving Jesus. So he wants you to doubt through getting your eyes on your weaknesses, on your insecurities. He wants you to tell God, "I can't do that." He wants you to remind God about how he created you and therefore his calling on your life is not going to work out. I don't think it works that way. When we rest in the purpose that we have in Christ and in the power of God, and our eyes are focused on him rather than ourselves, will begin to experience true and lasting joy. That we realize I'm a part of something, and I'm a part of something much greater, and I have purpose in it, and it's not about me, it's about God, and if it's his will, he's gonna do it. And there's joy that comes from knowing that God's gonna do the work. I don't have to. It doesn't have to be all on me. God's gonna do it in me and through me. And then lastly, let me share this. Joy comes from taking time to see the grace of God in our lives. Joy comes from seeing the grace of God in our lives. Look at the last two verses of this passage, of this story. Verse 24 says, "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men.'" Because it would have been widely known that Elizabeth was well stricken in age and in years, but had not a child and was barren, it would have been largely known in the community and in their city of her condition. And it's interesting to me that she takes the time, she says that she hid herself for 5 months. And at first it might seem that, well, wouldn't she have so much joy and be so excited, like verse 14, that they'll have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Wouldn't she, isn't that something that you're excited and you want to go and tell everybody? Wouldn't she want to show it? And it's not that she went and hid, like she didn't go out in public, but what it is referring is that she concealed herself, kind of like as long as she could. And in other words, she didn't flaunt herself to draw a lot of attention upon herself for now suddenly becoming with child. She had been barren and she was older in age. This was known by others, and it would have been a very perplexing thing. It would have been something that probably would have gotten a lot of talk going. It would have been a lot of attention on her and on her now pregnancy, which in and of itself is not a bad thing, but what she is doing is taking time to enjoy the blessing of the grace that God has bestowed upon her. God has given her a gift, and she's taking time to recognize it and to enjoy it. Realizing what God has done in her life. That this is a work of God. And there's a great purpose for it. And before she has to start answering questions and hear all the talk and the phones start ringing with questions and comments and all that kind of stuff, before all of that happens, she's taking the time to rejoice and to enjoy the gift that God has given her. She didn't want to have to she didn't want all the attention to be on her. She was giving credit and glory to the Lord. She's crediting the grace of God. God took her from the negative narrative about her inability to have a baby. And he did so through his own might and power. And for this, she was taking time to enjoy the grace of God. Before she'd be the talk of the town, before he'd be off ministering and preaching and teaching, she wanted to enjoy this period of time. There are many things in our lives that if we would take the time, we can see God's grace. His gifts from him in our lives. Do we take time to enjoy them? Do we take time to rejoice in them? Often we focus more on what we don't have. Or we can. We can focus on what we don't have. We can focus on the negative. We can focus on the insecurities, the weaknesses, the failings, the shortcomings. We can focus on all the things about ourselves. But when we get our eyes and our life centered around Jesus, and we begin to see all that we have in our lives, we can begin to realize that everything, even just having life, is a blessing and a gift of grace from God. We can realize that God is so good. Even if you're in a struggling or difficult situation right now, I encourage you to take time to see the many gifts of God in your life from his grace. Things that he didn't have to do, but he did, so that he could prove himself to you, so that he could express his glory, so that you could then further that in and through your life. When we lift up our eyes off of ourselves, weaknesses, insecurities, inabilities, when we lift our eyes up off of the temporary, the earthly, and we get our eyes on Jesus, and we begin to live our lives centered around Jesus, we will be able to see all of the grace of God in our lives, all of his giftings in our lives. And it will bring joy to your heart and life. For Elizabeth, she was going to enjoy this time. She was going to, in her heart, spend time with the Lord and give credit and honor to God for his miracle working power and for giving her a child that had this set purpose for the kingdom of God. John the Baptizer, was born to spread this message of the gospel and the love and the grace of Jesus by preaching and teaching to others, to help prepare them for the coming King. so that they would believe him, so they'd follow him, so they'd recognize him, they'd receive him in the eternal life that he offers. His whole life, starting with his birth, it was all about Jesus. Everything from conception to growing up, how he would be raised, what he would eat and not eat and drink and not drink, what he would do and not do, how he would dress, all of that was for the express purpose that God intended for him to show, to give, to share the message of Jesus. And that is a true message of joy. And we have the same purpose today, that with our lives, with our words, our actions, we spread, we live out, but we give out the message and the glory of the good news of God. We'll do that if our lives are centered on Jesus. If our heart's focus is more about seeking to fulfill that than just our own desires, and letting our heart trust in the miracle working power of God, that even if there is something that we don't think God can do because of a weakness in our lives, then stop and consider all of the gifts, all of the great, all the things that God has done in your life, not because of you, but because of him. And I'm pretty sure it might bring a tear to your eye, but it'll bring a smile to your face, but not just a moment of happiness or laughter, but true eternal joy. Why? Because Jesus is eternal. He is not something or someone that fades away. He is everlasting. And when our lives are centered on him, when we give and surrender our lives, even our weaknesses, to Jesus, God can do anything because we are his creation with an intended purpose for his glory, for his message. This morning, let me give you three ways to respond this morning. Focus on the power of God, not your weaknesses, on the power of God. If you want God to use you in your life, focus on him and his power, not on yourself. God will enable you to do what he has called you to do. Really, God will do it through you if you allow him to, and he has the power to do so. And then secondly, simply center your life on Jesus. Make your life about Jesus. If our life is centered on the things of this earth and this earthly life, then the joy barometer will be up and down. Because life is up and down. Things change. As we've been learning for just a few weeks to start with in Ecclesiastes, that seasons and everything in life comes and goes. Jesus is constant. He is eternal. Center your life on him, and then see God's gifts of grace in your life. Let yourself see all that God has done and is doing in your life. Not what you're doing, what God is doing. Focus your eyes on him. Let's take a moment to bow our heads and close our eyes and give some attention to responding to the Lord, however he has spoken to your heart in these ways or in any particular way. Center your life on Jesus, because he came to give you joy, and when you do that, you will have a joy that is supernatural. Seeing all that he can and will do in and through your life. Take a moment to respond to the Lord this morning.